praise God. Give the Lord a great big hand again, would you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And you may be seated. I gave you an incorrect figure, and then Brother Mark Nikelski corrected me. I didn't know he was correcting me. I thought he didn't hear what I said. I said we've had 141 new births this year, and he said like this, 241? Well, it is 241. I thought he didn't hear what I said. And so I said, yes, 241. I wrote down 141, but it is 241. And I think today is the, I may be wrong on this, okay? I think today is the 266th day of the year. I always look, and sure enough, I did look. But I don't remember what I saw. And I wrote down the wrong number of how many new converts we've had so far this year. Tonight, I want to speak on the subject, declare his promises. I think that the only difference sometimes between a person that does have the victory, and we just sung that, is in that some people, they make a declaration relative to the promises of God. And that alone gives them the victory. In other words, they become very positive thinkers. I looked around tonight as we were singing this, and of course the praise singers, they always give it their all, so you would expect them to be singing, but quite a few of you were not singing. Now, I'm not saying if you weren't singing, you don't have the victory. I'm just saying that you weren't singing. And it does pay, though, to sing and declare his victory. The word declare means to openly announce or formally announce. And you should do this explicitly. So my text tonight is 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. And I wanted to give my title and everything. This is a Bible study. I'll not have you to stand. I'm going to read two scriptures. 2 Peter 2, several years ago, I gave a Bible study from this, and I asked about four different questions in that Bible study. I think I wrote those questions down. I just want to call your attention to these while you are looking up your scripture. The questions that I spoke to you about in a Bible study now, probably 20 years ago, first, and I've done this a couple of other times, is question number one is, what kind of plans would you be making if you knew you would not fail? If you knew you wouldn't fail, what kind of plans would you be making? Now, the answer is found in the scripture. I will not take the time to explain each answer, but I use 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 3 and 4, as a foundation for this study. Number two, what kind of plans would you be making if you knew you had all the wisdom you needed to see your plans to completion? The Bible says, if any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth sparingly, liberally. Liberally. See, here's the thing. If it's God's plan, I'm basically talking about your ministry tonight. If it's God's plan, it's a good idea. And if it's God's plan, he will always support that plan. God spends a lot of time in Scripture trying to explain to us how great he is. And even though we live on the planet Earth, and he created this Earth, you think about what a if he had created nothing but just this Earth, we should look at the greatness of this Earth and know that how great God is. And he tells us, you know, that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and tells us how great that he is and everything. And now you think, and here we are trying somehow to get past this flesh of ours to believe that God can just simply meet our needs. You think about that. The third question is, what kind of plans would you be making if you knew you had unlimited financial resources? I'm talking about your ministry. I'm not talking about building houses or buying automobiles. You know, if you've been driving around one of these real small smart cars or something, I'm not saying that you should just go out and say, well, I'm going to buy a Rolls Royce. But I'm talking about your ministry. What kind of plans would you be making if you knew you had unlimited financial resources? You see, according to Scripture, if stewardship is practiced properly, there will never be a need that you will have that God cannot or will not meet. And I believe this is true of our church. If stewardship is practiced properly by this church, there will never be a need that God cannot and will not meet. So number three, what kind of plans would you be making if you had unlimited financial resources? Number four, what kind of plans would you be making if you had all the power that you needed to see them to completion? You think about this now. You know, and we talk about a 20,000 soul revival. I prayed and sought the Lord and sat in heavenly places when the Lord informed me that we could have 20,000 souls in my lifetime. And I know that several people have come up to me and said, Brother Grant, you realize how impossible that is? You think about how many souls you'll have to win per day, how many you'll have to win per year. If we win 1,000 souls a year, it'd take 20 years to get that many. Well, yeah, but when you start analyzing all of the promises of God and trying to figure out how it's going to happen, you're going to get yourself painted in the corner where you finally throw in the towel and said, can't be done. Just can't. You know, since the turn of the century, we have over 3,700 new births. Now, that sounds like a lot, but that's far short of 20,000. But you have to remember, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 in one day received the Holy Ghost. And just a short period afterwards, 5,000 were added to the church. So if we sit down and we say, this is what we've got to do, and what we have to do is believe God. And we have to do, we have to work, we have to evangelize, we have to pray. Every time there's an altar call, we got to pray everybody through that we possibly can. And of course, the more people that we have that will buy into what God wants to do, the faster we will accomplish that. And the thing about it is, because he is all powerful, not only did he create this planet Earth, which is one of the smaller planets in all of the solar system, but he made not only this planet, he made the sun and the moon. He made Jupiter, which is our largest planet. And all of the stars, many of them hundreds of times bigger than the sun. He did all this, and yet, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I read in Reader's Digest, I don't know why I thought of this, I read in Reader's Digest, a man said, he went in and told a good buddy of his that was into photography. He said, I've been seeing this ghost in my dream. And the photographer said, you can't take a picture of the ghost if it's just in your dream. And he says, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. It's just been in my dream. But one night he woke up and there the ghost was. So he said, now just stay right here. Let me go get my camera. So he runs and gets his camera and takes a picture of it. Takes his whole camera in to his friend to develop it. When he developed it, it was just totally black. And the man says, what happened? He said, well, you sure there was a ghost there? Oh, yeah, he stood right there. And he told me, go get your camera, I'll stand here. The man said, well, the only thing I can think of is the spirit was willing, but the flash was weak. The young people didn't hear this. They're always teasing me about my corny jokes. But I think they like them because they always come up to me and say, when are you going to tell another corny joke, Pastor Grant? So when you see your kid tonight, tell him, say, Brother Grant did it again. So when we talk about what did God do, you know, I have to challenge myself all the time to believe the promises of God. And there's a few things that I want to call your attention to tonight that deals with the promises of God. You know, the Bible says all the promises of God are yea and they are amen. That simply means that, amen, so be it. In 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and 3, according to his divine power hath he given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Not just small promises, but great and precious promises. That by these you might be partakers of divine nature. In other words, by these promises and believing these promises, claiming these promises, you become a partaker of the divine nature of God. Isn't that something? So, if you say, no, I don't believe the promises of God. Now, none of you would ever say that, but you may not be in a spiritual condition in which you can actually accept those promises. And as a result, then, the divine nature of God is not seen or reflected through your life. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, if I fail to declare these promises, I will not escape the corruption that is in the world. So I'm going to challenge you tonight is to declare the promises of God. Declare his promises. If there is any need that you have, just simply pick up your Bible and run some references. If you have a concordance just in your Bible, you're going to find many, many promises. See, the world system goes like this. It says, show me and I'll believe. But God says just the opposite. He says, you believe me and I will show you. Mark 16:17, these signs shall follow them that believe. First, you believe, Brother Brunker. And then God shows you. So sometimes you have to open your mouth and make a declaration. You know, the thing I found out about faith, when you make this declaration, you kind of put yourself out on a limb. And if God doesn't come to your rescue, it can be quite embarrassing. But you do it because you believe God. You do it because the Word of God says it. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, Mark 9:23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible. Wow. All things are possible. After I found out I have cancer in three parts of my body, three different. You know, I've been declaring these promises. All things are possible. Now, the disciples in the ninth chapter, what had happened here was that there was a young lad that was demon possessed that was brought to those disciples to be delivered. And they prayed and they couldn't cast the demon out of the young boy. The young boy was taken to Jesus and he cast it out. And the people who brought the young boy says, how come your disciples couldn't do it? And Jesus says in Mark 9:29, he says unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, let me point out something here. Every week we take the fasting thing. And of course, then we give you our prayer request. Now, the thing about fasting that I've found, see, prayer moves God. But fasting does very little for God. Fasting moves the flesh out of the way. So fasting moves you, and prayer then moves God. And if you're having any kind of a problem with some addiction or whatever you have, the best way to remove that is just fasting. There's something about it when somebody says, you know, when I fast, I just can't really do it. I get hungry. That's the whole point. You know, I went in to see my doctor. My doctor said, you know, John, you're pretty close to being in pretty good health. I said, oh, am I? Yeah. She said, but you're kind of right here on the fence that you could fall off one side and be in bad health. You could tip over on the other side and be in good health. I said, well, what do I need to start with? She said, losing weight. I said, I've tried. I can't. She said, oh, yes, you can. Now, what I want you to do, and she sent me to a dietitian. She says, the dietitian says, now you eat three meals a day, and you eat a snack in between, and a snack before you go to bed. And so the doctor was looking at this. She said, well, I'm going to pull a rank on the dietitian. I want you to eat three meals a day and no snacks in between. I want you to eat like a king for breakfast. I want you to eat like a prince for lunch and eat like a pauper for supper. Nothing after 7 o'clock at all. She says, now, these are the size portions I want you to eat. And she said, now, what you're thinking right now, you're thinking of hunger, aren't you? And I said, yes. She said, do you think that you're going to lose weight without getting hungry? I said, well, I was hoping so. She said, that's why it's not working for you. She said, when you go to bed hungry, you think you can't sleep. But she said, that's how weak your flesh is. Your flesh says, I'm hungry, feed me. And you have to say, nope, I want you to become physically fit. So you can't have the snack. And if you don't reach the point during the day in which you're hungry, you know what? You're eating too big of portions or you're cheating somehow. Because you won't lose weight unless you get hungry. I said, well, I never heard that before. She said, I figured so. You know what I did? I told her I was going to see another doctor. You know, it always helps, you know, when you get more. I didn't tell her that. Seriously. Sometimes people do that about God and my church, though. Well, one lady even said, you mean to tell me you go to Calvary Gospel Church? She told a lady of our church that. She said, I went there, I received the Holy Ghost and everything. You know what? They expect you to live right over there. She actually said that. She says, I'm not. No, I'm. Wow. The biggest church in America, the pastor, I saw this on YouTube this past week. Somebody asked me to see it. Was saying, oh, yeah. He was interviewed by Oprah Winfrey. I think she's since closed, or she closed her program down, but she still does interviewing. So she interviewed him, and he said, oh, yeah, there'll be homosexuals in heaven. Oh. My wife said, how can he say that? And I said, I'll tell you how he can say it, because he believes in the doctrine of eternal security. Once saved, always saved. So you can say, well, I accepted the Lord as my personal Savior in Vacation Bible School when I was 7 years old. Now, I haven't been to church since. But if you believe in once saved, always saved, then so when the rapture takes place, it makes no difference whether you're homosexual or an adulterer or what. You just go up in the rapture. So you could have in your congregation of 40,000 people, you could have easily 1,000 people that has a partner living out a wedlock, and you believe that they're all going to heaven. No need to preach it against it, because if they were once saved, everything's all right. They're going to go to heaven anyway. Now, I don't know, you know. I've read my Bible. I've been pretty much acquainted with the Bible for a long time. I do not understand. I know it's not right scripture, but I don't even understand the logic of that. So what am I going to preach on? Not to offend anybody. Nothing. Just a prosperity type. And I want you to know, when I go over some of these promises of God in Scripture, that some of these are based upon obeying God, believing God. How many promises are in the Bible? If you go on the internet and look at websites, you'll find one person has a web that says there's 365 promises in the Bible. There's one for every day of the of the year. I went on one website in which the person declared that there was 3,573. Another said there's 5,000 promised in the Bible. However, he did say that not all of these are referred to as promises, but in essence they are. And I agree that there are many promises in the Bible that are not referred to as a promise, but in essence they are. In Romans, the 10th chapter, speaking of salvation, in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 9, the Bible says, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, that doesn't say you are saved. The word shall denotes, it's a future tense that you have to do that in order to be saved. So, first there is confession, and then salvation is granted. But if a confession, and by confession here, it simply means a declaration. If you declare that God is your Savior, and you continue to declare that, then salvation will be granted. And it's granted upon your faith. Salvation is the greatest of all gifts. Now, if you can make a declaration and God will honor it by saving you, giving you the greatest of all gifts, what about all the other promises in the Scripture? Doesn't it make sense that if you make a declaration, that God will honor that? I go to Psalm 81, verse 8, and then I will go to verse 16, Psalm 81, verse 8. I like this scripture. Actually, verse 8 through verse... Well, I don't know if I want to read all the way to verse 16, but you might want to read all of these. Verse 8. Hear, O my people, I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. Now, this is a real challenge right here, because you see people bowing down to idols made of anything from brass to gold or whatever. But in the New Testament, it makes it very plain that, like, covetousness is the same as idolatry. So an idol is anything that takes the place of God in your life. You have to be careful with this, because you can have a hobby that takes the place of God. It takes the place of God simply because you're willing to spend more time and more money and invest more energy in your hobby than you are in your ministry and your service to God. So it becomes an idol to you. Verse 10, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now notice this, open thy mouth and I will fill it. Now, did I read that correctly? Open your mouth. How wide? I worked with a lady one time. You could never read her lips because she never opened her mouth when she talked. Ever seen anybody like that? Talk without opening their mouth. Now, you can open your mouth, you know, we had a couple of ladies years ago in our church that did a very bizarre and strange thing, all of which I don't recommend and didn't then, but they had their teeth wired shut because they were trying to lose weight. Can you believe that? They did. After about 6 months, though, not brushing their teeth, when they finally had the dentist to unwire their teeth, one of them could not open her jaw. When she finally went through therapy and got her jaws open, her teeth were rotten. They had rotted on the inside. What was she doing? Just sipping water out of a straw and milkshakes and all of this. And they were taking some kind of a hormone shot and all of this. Oh, she lost a lot of weight. Now, after she got her teeth all fixed and everything, she realized how much she enjoyed food, and she gained about a lot of weight. Really. So every now and then, you know, you can whisper to someone. How do you whisper to someone? Do you open your mouth real wide? I want to tell you a secret. My sister that I'm real close to, my sister Carolyn, if she listens to this tape and she hears me, she's going to kill me. She can open her mouth the widest of anybody I've ever seen. Really. One time we were goofing around and she got an apple hung in her mouth. Now, the reason why that's important when he says open your mouth, he would fill your mouth. But he says, open it wide, because he wants to fill a mouth. He wants to give you a mouthful. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to fill it with promises. Because it's with your tongue and your mouth that you declare these promises. Verse 16, we'll just read the last one. He should have fed them. Talks about the fact that they didn't do this. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied thee? In other words, God was saying, I want to do something good for you, but how come you would not make this declaration? You think of the fact that he gave them the promised land. You know what was called the promised land? Because he had promised this to Abraham and to his seed. In this case, maybe 500 or 600 years earlier. It was called the Promised Land. When the spies went to the Promised Land, they did not go there for the purpose of finding out, can we conquer this land? That's not why they went there. Because the promise was already that it was their land, they could inhabit it. When they went there not to determine can we or can we not, but they went there to determine how should we do this. They came back and says, no, we can't. It's like Moses said, oh no, you missed your assignment. The assignment was not can we or can we not. It's how do we do it? And they said, we can't do it. Missed assignment. And when God has given you so many promises, sometimes you say, I don't know, Lord. I don't. Missed assignment. Sorry. What am I supposed to do? Open your mouth wide. Let God fill it. Make a declaration, whatever it is. Maybe you're looking for a job. I declare that I'm going to find that job this week. I make that declaration. Now you can close your mouth and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find a job this week. Don't want anybody to hear me, because if I don't, I'm going to be embarrassed. Well, if you're saying I don't, then you probably won't. So open it wide. Open your mouth wide, all of you. As wide as you can get it. Man. Get so many promises in there. Declare those promises. It's like Jesus told blind Bartimaeus. He said, what would you have me to do? Yes. And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Yes. The Bible says he cried out with a loud voice. In other words, a mouth that was open wide. Yes. I want my sight, O God. Yes. And the Bible says immediately his sight was given to him. Fill your mouth with God's promises. I think every day when you get up, you need to start filling your mouth. Open your mouth wide and fill it with the praises of the Lord. I praise you, O God. You're so great, God. I worship you, God. You're so mighty. Thank you, God, for a good night's rest. If it wasn't a good night's rest, just thank the Lord that it was rest. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Now, I know that this works. Let me tell you something. I've had so much pain in my back in the last 6 months or so, I could hardly stand myself. I'd get up, and I just barely could make it into my chair. Brother Brunker's had bad back and conditions all of his life. And, well, maybe not all of his life, but for a long time. And now, I thought I never would have any back problems, but I have had, and let me tell you, it can be very, very painful. Make it in and sit down in the chair. Open my mouth wide. God, I thank you, Lord, that I'm sitting at your feet. I thank you, Lord, that you saved me, that you gave me a good night's rest. I thank you, God, for being so good to me. Open that mouth wide. Let him fill it with praise. Let him fill it with thanksgiving. Fill it with edification. I love my wife. Tell God how much she means to you. I do that every day. When I make requests, the first thing I pray for is my wife. Yes. I pray for my children, my sons, John and Roy. And one thing, I just talked with John. John is in Reno, Nevada. He'd stop there for the night. He drives a semi-truck. And every time we talk before I hang up, he says, Dad, he says, I really love you. I said, son, I really love you too. You're a gift from God, and I thank you so much just for loving me and the fact that I can love you. My son Roy, Pastor Roy's on vacation. He's been on Facebook, and you see his motorhome down in Arkansas, I think, in the Ozarks down there, and he's kind of texting a few little jabs about, yeah, I've been down here thinking about you and all this. But the thing about Roy, we come to work, you don't know how many times during the day he slips in and hugs my neck. Roy kisses me. Always has, still does. He said, Dad, I really love you. Roy, I really love you. Love my grandkids, now great-grandkids, Ava and Cole, and then the household of faith. You don't know how many times I've told God, God, I love those precious people at Calvary Gospel Church. They've made my life what it is. I love all of you. See, what you have to do, you've got to open your mouth and make those declarations. You can't have a pity party for yourself every day just because you're not feeling well. Just because you got a bad back or you got sinus problems or whatever. You can't do that. Because the pity party only makes you feel worse. And there's such a thing as not feeling good. I know there's such a thing. I sit in a chair and I'm pretty much pain free. I get up and I can't hardly walk at times. But I tell you one thing, boy, when I get things squared away inside of me and I feel good inside of me, I can pray, I can seek God, I can believe God. Sometimes you have to testify to his greatness even before the miracles happen. I will be healed. I will not accept no for an answer. I will find a job, and I won't accept no for an answer. God gave me a mandate, and that mandate is that if I don't work, I don't eat. And the Bible tells me that I should make a living for myself and for my household. And God never gave you a mandate that he cannot meet. You may say, well, how come I can't? It's because you need to declare it openly. I'm going to find a job. I declare I'm going to find a job. And some of you that have not been blessed, or at least you feel like you haven't been blessed, you need to just start declaring every day, I will be blessed this day. I declare blessing for myself. Does that work? Hey, I'm not teaching out of the Sunday funnies. This is the Bible. This comes from the mouth and the wisdom of Almighty God, who created the heavens and the earth and made you from the dust of the earth. Who do you think you are that you tried to figure out how great God is and how small you are? Do you know that God is mindful of you, that he loves you, that you're his child, that he cares for you? Now, this is no reason why that you need to develop a super inflated ego or anything. You just need to declare what God says that you can have. Now, you must understand that you must look at some of the conditions of the promises. Now, I'm reading from a different translation, but Deuteronomy 28:14. And if you want to show that, then I'm going to read this out of the NIV, which I'm not accustomed to reading very much. But the NIV says, each of these promises depend on your not turning aside in any way from the laws that I have given you. So Deuteronomy 28, I don't know, when's the last time you read it? Now don't raise your hand, tell me, but just think about it. If you want something to build your faith, read Deuteronomy 28. It's one of the most encouraging chapters in the whole Bible. Deuteronomy 28. He said, I will bless you when you get up in the morning. I'll bless you when you go to sleep. I'll bless you when you go out. I'll bless your field when you plant it. I'll bless your field when it's time to harvest. I'll bless your field when it's time to go market it. I will bless you. I will bless you. I will bless you. I will bless you. And then on the 14th verse, it says, now each of these promises depend on your not turning aside in any way from the laws that I have given you. And then he starts talking about when these laws are reversed. Wow. I pulled off the internet just a list of promises. I think these were put together by Rick Warren. I'm not going to read all these because so many of these scriptures are redundant. And I reluctantly use that, but they're saying the same thing. Deuteronomy 24. 14, this comes from the Living Bible. That's the one I just said. Each of these promises depends on your not turning aside. All right. It is sin to despise one's neighbor. Blessed are those who help the poor. You know, if you help the poor, isn't it something that God has so much compassion on poor people? And even people that are cheats and people that are drunkards and it's still, I've heard so many people say, they can get a job. Somebody rolled down the window and stuck their head out, and there was a gentleman sitting beside of the curb there, and they just yelled out, go get a job! Well, you may ask me, do you think that's right, they should get a job? Yes, but I also think that your attitude's not quite right because you really don't know why he doesn't have a job. Maybe he just can't get hired. Maybe he doesn't know God and he doesn't have faith. Maybe he has some physical condition. You don't know. Acts 20:35, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Proverbs 22:9. Good people will be generous to others, and will be blessed all the day they do. Isaiah 32:8. Number 6, a faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. In other words, if your main motive in life is to see how much money you can make, you know what happens? When God sees that as a motive, red flags go up in his eyes. It's, his main motive is to see how rich he can get. Now, keep in mind now, I didn't write this. Okay. He who despises his neighbor's sin, who despises his neighbor's sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy. Blessed is a man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falleth into trouble. Proverbs 28:14. I like this one. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Jeremiah 17:7. We're just reading off a few blessings. The best of all the first fruits and of all your special gifts would belong to the priest. Now, I just taught on tithing. And for some reason, sometimes you can teach on it, people don't see the benefits of it, but I'm just giving you this. You are to give them the first portion of your ground meal so that a blessing may rest upon your household. So when you pay your tithing, you do so that a blessing may rest upon your household. Open your mouth wide now. You got to declare it. Blessed is a man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his word, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatsoever he doeth prospers. Isn't that great? Wow. Sister Grant and I put a little tomato vine. Well, actually, we bought it. It was in a hanging basket. And it quickly outgrew the basket, so we put in a bigger one. I have never in my life seen so many tiny tomatoes, about, you know, little patio-type tomatoes. We went out one time. We probably picked 140, 150. You know what it did? It started blooming again. But what Sister Grant says I have to do, I have to pour water on it every day. Because if you don't, you go out there and it's all wilted. And the blooms are wilted. You put water on it, but those wilted blooms don't seem to revive much. And you know, what happens to us sometimes is that we put down our roots too far from the Spirit. When it says, like a tree planted by the water is the Spirit. We put our roots down too far from the Spirit, so we just run in every now and then and say, oh, Pastor, pour down the water on me. Open the floodgates of heaven. Now, I know why we sang this song, and I think it's a very good and appropriate song. But what you need your roots down by the Spirit so that you don't dry out. Praise God, praise God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, sometimes you've got to take the scripture and say, well, look, I don't think I've been practicing this. So I'm right down the Beatitudes, which are all promises. And the word blessed means happy is he. And say, okay, now, what I'm going to do this week, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to be humble. I'm just going to be humble. I'm not going to be arguing with people. I'm not going to be a know-it-all. You know, a person that feels that they know it all, they don't have a teachable spirit. I mean, how can you reveal something, or how can you tell something to a know-it-all? They already know it. I had one brother one time. He's since gone by the wayside. But every time I'd preach, he'd come and said, you know, Pastor, you could have helped this message if you would have always. I said, you know, you're always helping me. He said, well, I'm glad that you're thankful of it. I said, well, now let me help you. So what is? I said, you know, really, it must really take away from you're enjoying the message when you're trying to figure out how to help me. So actually, while I do need help, it isn't necessary for you to assume the responsibility of doing it and coming up here and telling me every time I preach. He said, oh, so you don't want to learn anything, huh? I said, I didn't say that. I just want you to sit back and enjoy the preaching without, but what he's doing, all, you know. And he just had people problems. I mean, problems all the time. And I remember teaching a lesson, and I taught the lesson. I said, you know, if Tom has a problem with Jim, and Tom has a problem with Harry, and Tom has a problem with George, and Tom has a problem with John, then Tom has a problem. He came to me later, and he said, well, you know, Brother Grant, I have problems with almost everybody, but I got to tell you, what you said is not true, because I don't have a problem. So, you know, you need to practice on being humble. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. I've told people this before that was trying to make some decision. I said, you know, when you're trying to make a decision, always remember this, that if there's a possibility of your judgment not being correct, make sure when you do err that you always err on the side of mercy. Because someday you may need it. You know, as a pastor and as a leader in your department or whatever, sometimes you do have to pass judgment. But you're better off to be merciful if you are not 100% sure. The man who looks intently into the law of the Lord, he receives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. In other words, you look in the law of the Lord and you say, this is what the Bible tells me, and you don't forget it. You don't forget it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and they obey it. Luke 11:28. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You should be happy. This goes back to the poor. You should be happy to give to the poor what they need, because then the Lord will make you successful in everything that you do. Wow. I got to tell you, when I first started pastoring, I had so many people come and give me hard luck stories and wanting money and all this. I said, this can't be. And I talked with some of my colleagues in the ministry. I sat down and I took the Bible apart. Well, you'd be hard pressed to come up with any line of logic because of the many, many scriptures in the Bible about helping your brother or sister that's in need. You may say, well, poor management on their part, or maybe a person not in the church, I think they go drinking or whatever. One man said, Pastor, you're always getting ripped off. I said, not me, because when I help, it's like lending to God. So if I'm getting ripped off, this is between the ripper and the rippee. I just simply listened to what God told me to do. And he says, I will repay. Hey, you got to open your mouth wide, declare these promises. Hey, Lord, this is what your Bible says. This is what your word says. Lord, I declare this promise. Oh, I could go in so many stories about this. Obey the Lord your God so that all these blessings will come and stay with you. You will be blessed in the city, blessed in the country. Your children will be blessed, as well as your crops, your herbs will be blessed. Your cows with calves and your flocks with lambs, your basket and your kitchen will be blessed. It all comes from Deuteronomy 28. Isn't that great? Oh. Blessed is a man who fears the Lord and who finds great delight in his commandments. You know, I've heard this from people. They say, well, you know, I know what the Bible says, but I've never yet developed a conviction. You ever hear that? People say that? I've heard people say that. I said, what does conviction have to do with obedience? I mean, you're going to go up to meet the Lord, and the Lord's going to say, how come you didn't do this, this, this? I never was convicted, Lord. I I could just see the Lord handing somebody a little Bible and said, open the book and tell me why you felt you should be convicted before you obey. Believe me and I'll show you. But you're saying, no, you show me and then I'll believe, I'll obey. He who pursues righteousness and loves life shall prosper and be honored. Proverbs 21:21. Do you know I could just go on and on and on? Of course, I talked about 5,000 laws. Like for healing. Psalm 103, verse 3, he promised Israel, I am the Lord who healeth all thy diseases. Now, Lord, you said all of them. Cancer, everything. Diabetes. Bad backs. Pain, everything. And the Lord is saying, Pastor Grant, open your mouth wide now when you say this. Yes, Lord, you are the Lord that healeth all diseases. Psalm 107:20, I like this. He sent forth his word and healed them all. And delivered them from their destructions. Is this great? I mean, I'm not saying it's great because I put it together, but it's just great because it's the word of God. Isaiah 53:5, with his stripes, we are healed. The Bible says he healed, Jesus healed all manner of sicknesses and diseases. Here's one that we practice regularly here. James 5, verse 14 through 16. The Bible says, if there be any sick among you, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Open your mouth wide and declare it. God, you are the healer. I declare your promise, Lord. Now you could say, Lord, I declare your promises now. You are the healer. I don't want anybody to hear me in case you don't do it, you know. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, 28, and 30, all talks about the gift of healing. Now, how is all this going to happen? Just by believing God. Just simply by opening your mouth and letting the Lord feel it. Praise God. I want you to stand with me at this time. Aren't you glad you know the Lord in the power of the Holy Ghost? That's it. Let's start worshiping the Lord right now. Just start worshiping the Lord. It's all right to get a little loud if you want to. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I believe it, oh God, I believe it, oh God, I believe it, oh God, I believe it, oh God. You have so stated in your word. I accept it. I believe it. Hey, there's a job out there. There's a house out there. There's an automobile out there. There's healing out there. There's deliverance out there. There's a God who can meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory. I should never be afraid. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I serve the Lord who created the heavens and the earth, who made them all. He's so great that heaven is his resting place and the earth is his footstool. That's how great he is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Healing, come and stand over here on your left side of the pulpit. We want our ministers to come at this time to anoint you with this oil. If you have needs that you're looking for God to fulfill, come and stand right here in front of the pulpit. And we have ministers that will minister to you. If you need a refilling of the Holy Ghost, you need the Holy Ghost. The Bible talks about the promise of the Holy Ghost. Open your mouth wide and declare that promise. God said He would fill me with the Holy Ghost. I believe He will. Come on down, declare it. Said, come on down to the front and pray with someone.